Thank you, Elder Edwin. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Well, we continue with our series on the book of Malachi. Today we are looking at the rest of the chapter, the rest of chapter 1, right, starting from verse 6. Right, the title for our message today is Honor the Lord, putting Him in the first place, giving God all the glory that is due Him. If the question for our message last week is, are you reading God's word? Are you holding dear the very revelation of God to His elect children? Then today's question is, how important is God and God's people in your life? But before I begin, let me tell you a story which I just heard from, an online sermon. It's about a radio program where they invite experts and you can just call in and ask questions. And that particular day, they invite a nutritionist, right? And all sorts of calls came in, right? What is the best way to eat all you like and stay healthy? Is it better to take fruits before or after meals? Is coffee good or bad for health? All sorts of questions. Then one strange person actually called, right? And the question was, you know, I have a turkey which I kept in my fridge since Christmas 23 years ago. Can I still eat it? Right. At first, the nutritionist was stunned, and he did not know what to say. Right. There was an awkward silence. And the MC actually quickly filled in and asked, why would you want to keep a turkey in the fridge for 23 years? And the answer to which came quickly and most naturally. Well, no one really likes the turkey, but we think throwing it away would be a waste. And now the nutritionist bounced back, and he told the person who called in, I think you should throw it away. It has little, if not absolutely, no nutrition value. And guess what was the answer? It was, oh, okay, very well. Maybe I should give it to the church. This may sound funny, but this is really the mentality of many churchgoers nowadays. Right? Perhaps I should start by saying my own church in Singapore. A few years ago, we have this special ministry called the Calvary Shoebox Ministry, where we present gifts to children in different mission stations, right? Mainly North Thailand and Sri Lanka. So what happened is members were signed up for a standard shoebox and take it home, stuff it with gifts, toys, stationery, clothes, shoes. We can imagine the smiling faces of the children when they received these gifts. And it did work, and we received many nice shoeboxes. Right? Some stuff with new things that worth like hundreds of dollars. Right? But the sad thing is, we also received shoeboxes with used items. Right? Oh, this is a nice shirt, but, you know, there's just this patch of stain on it, but I'm sure the kids don't mind. I'll give it to the kids. I have this storybook that a bit dog-eared. My daughter has grown up and no longer reads them. Let me pass it to someone who needs it. So everything into that shoebox. At the end of the day, we have a major problem. We have boxes with lots of brand-new, exciting stuff, and we have boxes that's used toys, crumbled clothes, McDonald's freebies, chocolates which are going, reaching the expiry dates, right? And imagine two different children who receive two different boxes, and they'll start comparing with each other. So in the end, what started out as a noble ministry became a massive project of sieving through the gifts, throwing many away, and then redistributing them before sending them out. You know, this is the problem with church for some nowadays, right? Instead of giving the best to God and His church, we give God and His people what we have left. Okay? We give the remaining of what we have given to the world, to the church. We prepare good food for our own children, wanting them to have the best for everything, yet we give the leftovers, right, to the children of God. But no, you're saying, surely you're not talking about me. I wouldn't do that. I'll make sure I give my best. Yeah, sure. Most of us here would have the ability to provide the best for yourself and for others as well. But what about the best of your time? Right? In our secular work, we spend so much time even working through the night trying to get a presentation done, making sure that it is perfect, making sure that there are no typos, no misrepresentation in our reports, reading and rehearsing over and over again so that our customers may be pleased, so that we can clinch the deal, so that our bosses may be happy. Yet we are spending so little time preparing for our worship and our ministry. We'll call up our customers to follow up on a certain transaction, making sure that he's pleased with how a project is going so that he will do more business with you in the future. We even have to attend his daughter's birthday party, though you don't know anyone there, simply because he invited you and he might feel offended if you do not turn up. Well, you'll feel awkward but out of place there, but you still went. Because who knows, he may introduce you to some friends and that means more business. How often do we call up our brothers and sisters in church to find out how he or she is spiritually? Why do we feel so reluctant going for prayer meetings and fellowship meetings? Why are we not interested in supporting and encouraging fellow brethren? Why are we not concerned about pleasing God? We prepare for meetings with our clients with much fear and tremblings. Our clients are like our gods. But we just walk into a Sunday worship without much preparation. We walk in the sanctuary, going through the motion, half thinking what we are going to do after church. We listen to sermons and then forget them completely. We fumble last minute in our wallets when it is offering time, deciding how much shall I tip God. We sing hymns without understanding what the lyrics mean. Well, we forgot our Bibles in the car. So instead of looking unto God, we start judging others. The musician made a mistake. Oh, the chairman skipped an announcement. The preacher mispronounced a word. So instead of seeing God in a whole worship, the mind is distracted by all this. Concerns that are either oriented to the self, or to the people around us. God is not given the right honor. And the bigger problem is, we do not realize that there is anything wrong with that. When asked why did we offer our second best to church, an answer could easily be, hey, what do you mean? I contribute this much. Why are you complaining? What honoring God? What do you mean I don't honor God? I attend church. I serve in the ministry. When there's a call for help, I'm among the first to sign up. But what does God actually really want from us? Right? And I'm going to give you the answer right in the beginning. Right? God wants our very heart. Right? And this is exactly the problem with the Israelites in the days of Malachi. They are not honoring God by giving of their very best. And this is apparent in verse 6, when God, through the prophet Malachi, told them. It says in verse 6, right? As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Note that God did not give the Israelites a choice here. Right? They called God their father. They called God their master. Surely, their action must follow their words. But no, the people, especially the religious leaders, the priests, did not honor God. Okay? God has says that they had actually despised his name. And interestingly, given this charge, the priests were actually asking, wherein have we despised thy name? Okay? In other words, they do not know in which way they were despising God. I mean, they observe the festivals and the rites, they offer the usual sacrifice, they represent the people in coming before God and asking for forgiveness, But wherein have we despised thy name? They were scratching their heads. We did what you have told us to, God. Why did you say that we have despised you? Verse 6 was the charge. Verses 7 and 8 were the clear evidence. Verse 7 says, ye offered polluted bread upon my altar. And he say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that he say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Right? What's more, they have offered blind and lame and sick animals to the Lord. That is in verse 8. And the priest should not make all these mistakes, simply because the Lord had actually made it clear to them in the book of Leviticus, right? What constitutes an offering. Right? Leviticus 22 and verse 25 says, neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God. And Leviticus 22 and verse 22 says, the sheep offered shouldn't be blind or broken or maimed or having wind or scurvy or scab. Right? A sheep that is without blemish. But what the priests do was this. It's offering time, and they have so many sheep they could choose to sacrifice, and they chose the ones they esteemed or valued less to God, to give to God, right? So that they could keep the better or the best for themselves. Right? Well, they might not have done it so obvious. They might have sacrificed the ones with blemishes together with the ones without blemishes, right? Because that is trying to appease their own conscience. Now the rest of verse 7 actually struck the heart of the matter. Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, says the Lord of hosts. And this is exactly our point just now, isn't it? Will you do the same thing you do to God, to your bosses? If the queen is in town, then will Vancouver give her all the best? If she granted you a personal, if the queen were to visit you, right? Granted you a personal visit, will you not prepare yourself the day before, rest up in your best, choose your words, choose your action in the conversation, work your ways through the forks and spoons during the dinner time? Or will you just treat the day of the queen's visit like any other day? Right? Oh, knock, knock. Hey, come on in. My house is messy. Just sit anywhere. Hope you don't mind. This is me. I'm just being authentic and real. Right? I'm feeling very comfortable. And you ought to feel comfortable too. Right? Of course, we don't do that. Right? You don't do that to the queen. But what happened when we come before our Lord in the sanctuary on a Lord's Day? Right? What happens when you meet the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? A few points to note when it comes to the worship service. Firstly, and this serves only as a reminder because I'm sure all of you know it, all of us are priests. All of us are priests. And thus the passage in Malachi here applies to us. And because our high priest, our Lord Jesus, has died for our sins, we are all part of the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 tells us we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, and that we should show forth the faith of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are chosen to be part of a royal priesthood, royal because we are co-heirs with Christ in his kingdom, and priests because we can enter in his sanctuary and come before his presence to worship him. As priests, what are we doing to worship him? Remember, we are special people chosen by God to be his ambassador. And hope this gives you a sense of inadequacy and makes you want to ask God for help instead of puffing you up. That's the first point. Secondly, the whole worship is not about anyone. Right? Not the worshiper, not the musician, the chairman, or the preacher. Right? It is about God. If you keep this in mind, you wouldn't be stumbled by what people do in the service. Right? You will focus on God and God alone. God's Spirit works in the most mysterious and wonderful way. And indeed, he might use any element of this service to touch you, right? To serve as a means of grace, to encourage and edify you. It could be the message, it could be the hymns you sing, it could be the words of the responsive reading, It could be your giving. It could be the benediction. Every part of the worship is essential, but essential because they point us to God. Thirdly, and this is important, prepare ourselves for the worship. It is a time of communion with God, and so we must enjoy this privilege. Give yourself enough rest. In fact, rest for the day of rest. You know why people keep complaining that on the Lord's Day they do not have rest? Because they did not prepare for it. We did not make sure that all our worldly engagements are done by Saturday so that we can enter into the Lord's days with peace in our hearts. While worshiping God, we are thinking of the unfinished work in our office, the endless chores at home, or the school homework that you intend to copy on Monday from your schoolmates. But no, coming before God, we have the responsibility to finish all we need to do for the past week, so that we can come before Him in peace, giving Him thanks. And it shows good stewardship of time. Many still misunderstood the whole spirit of Sabbath wrongly as a rest of the physical body from worldly affairs. Right? And the problem is this. Right? Physically, yeah, you may rest, right? But your mind is still working on things that are not done. Right, things that you need to continue on Monday, even if you give it a truce on Sunday. And this shouldn't be the case. Come Saturday night, prepare to start the next day with meeting God and His people. Do your quiet time and consider the text for the next day's message. And if you can, you can even look at the hymns you're going to sing and find out the meaning so that you can sing it with understanding in the worship service. Or you can do that half an hour before the worship service. Go through the hymns. Know what you're singing. Right? Prepare your offerings and set it aside. And end the day by committing the next day to God. Right? Ask Him to give you a day of rest, a day of peace. And Sabbath rest is given to us for a reason. Right? Scientifically, it has been proven that a body and mind works for 6 days and rests on the seventh. It's the most effective. Right? Some tried working for 9 days, rest on the 10, but that's seriously too tiring. Right? Some might try working for 2 days and then rest on the 3rd, but that leaves too much time for idling and open up a wonderful workshop for the devil to do his work. Right? 6 days we must work, and on the 7th day we rest. Right? More importantly, this is not a suggestion. This is a biblical mandate. This is what God ordains. And we worship Him by keeping the Sabbath day holy, getting ready for the day in the worshiping of God and the fellowshipping of the saints. Of course, I do not want to give you the impression of Christians compartmentalizing their lives to Lord's days and non-Lord's days. Right? It goes without saying that we need to worship God every day in our lives. Right, giving thanks, praying to Him, reading His Word, helping His saints, going for prayer meeting, going for Bible study, honoring God in our thoughts, in our behavior, shunned from evil company, free from temptation, pursue whatsoever is true and honest, whatsoever is just and pure, lovely and good report. Think of if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think of all these things. But that's a more general sense of worship, right? Though an equally, if not more important one. But I want to remind you this, right? We sometimes take the Lord's Day's worship for granted, especially when things are going well. Yes, especially when things are going well. You know, the greatest weapon that Satan possesses is not our physical enemies or persecution or poverty, right? The most fatal weapon in his arsenal does not lie outside us. Right? It is within us, in our own heart, right? Our sinful nature, our old man, and that's complacency. It happened in Israel, it happens in Singapore, and it happens in Vancouver, right? Where all seems to be going well, I mean, the church does, you know, have a usual disagreement and quarrels, disputes and arguments, but at the end, God is good. God has blessed us. We are God's people. We are okay. Right? Everything will work together for good. You know, in bad times, the prayer meeting will be flogged with people praying for God's deliverance and protection. But in good time, what is there to pray for? We're praying the same items again and again. When times are tough, we search the Bible for answers to our sufferings. But when times are good, why do I need to even read the Bible? I have no questions. God has blessed me and I will gladly receive the blessings. No questions asked. Now, this was the problem with Israel then. Right? We are saying Malachi was a post-exilic prophet. Right? That means the Jews have returned from their exile in Babylon. Israel had gone through the most difficult time of testings and has survived it. Right? They have seen how God's grace was showered upon them and how God's prophecy had come true. They have seen how God was faithful to his promise to them, that he would never leave them nor forsake them. Right? Even when they were taken away to a faraway land, they were taken care of, and even by the wonderful providence of God, sent back to the promised land that rightfully belonged to them. All is well. Remember God's grace. Let's not stick to the rituals. God is bigger than all of this. And God is good to us. He's okay if we cut some slack. He will understand. He will know. Oh, don't tell me about worshiping God. I know more than you. Where were you when I was in Babylon exile? Where were you when I came back to rebuild God's temple and revive God's people with God's instruction and even build up the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days? And now you are so particular whether I am offering a sacrifice that comes with a blemish? Oh, come on. Complacency. Getting too familiar with God. Getting used to what we are doing day in and day out. Taking God for granted. Complacency might come from pride, though it often have more to do with slothfulness, and is the greatest mistake in churches, especially those rich and wealthy countries. Complacency, deadly weapon of Satan. Church of God, we should always check ourselves. Right? Are we getting too complacent? Verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This has been by your means, where he regard your persons, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, Malachi is saying, you better pray for God's grace. If this is the kind of worship you can give God, is he going to regard it, to esteem it, to respect it? No. The same way God would esteem Abel's offering over that of Cain's, right? Not really because Abel has brought a blood sacrifice, but because he has brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And take heed to God's warning in Genesis 4 and verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. Which leads us to another matter, that is, giving God the firstlings or the first fruits. Right? We often read in the Bible that we are supposed to give God our first fruits. Right? Many make a mistake in saying that the first fruits are the best fruits. Right? No, they are not. The first young animals may be the best ones because they are likely born when the parents were young, right, in the strength of their youth. But crops, not necessarily. Ask any farmers, and they will tell you first fruits are usually not the best. Right? You have to wait for a while before the plants bear sweeter fruits. So firstlings are not the best. So why did God want the first fruits? The answer is they may not be the best, but they are the most precious. Right? You have been patiently waiting for this harvest. Waiting for animals to give birth, and when the first came, you are so happy. It's very natural. And this most precious rewards of your wait, give them to God. It's quite easy to illustrate. Right? We always encourage our young people who just joined the workforce to give the first month's salary to the Lord. Right? But why? What's the difference between the first month's pay and the rest? Right? The money is still the same, but how you value it is different. Right? Finally, you are out fighting for yourself in the world, earning your own money. You don't have to take pocket money from your parents anymore. There are so many things you want to buy. You study so hard, and now you are receiving your first pay. At least you should go celebrate with someone. But wait, you're going to give everything to God? Firstlings are most precious. And this most precious one, God says, give it to him. He will regard it not really because it is inherently good, but simply because it is precious to you. And by doing so, you are obeying the first commandment, right? You are loving God with all your heart. By doing so, you are obeying the second commandment. You are not letting any idols come before you and God. Right? It could be the money. It could be the things you want to buy with the money. Okay? But if you give it to God, you're released from any charge of idolatry. Well, of course, this is just an illustration. Right? The most important principle is giving is a willing and cheerful heart. Right? We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is not a New Testament teaching. It can be found in the Old Testament as well. For example, Deuteronomy 15 and verse 10 reads, thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Are you giving your best to your Lord and Master? Are you guarding your quiet time jealously, even dedicating the best time of the day for the study of God's word? Okay. Do you do your best in preparing for Awana, for your Sunday school lessons? Are you placing God's ministry, like the DVBS, the Bible conference, right, in top priority in your list? Or are you just patronizing God with your second best? If you are, then read verse 10. Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do we kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. God rejects the offering. And now that's serious, isn't it? He even asks if there's anyone who would stand at the door of the temple and shut the door so that the priest couldn't come into the sanctuary to worship him. He has no pleasure in half-hearted worship. Remember the Lord's warning to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He told them they have left their first love. They had loved the Lord in the past, but now somehow in their complacency, they have forgotten their first love. They are probably saying, leave it to the younger ones. Take a back seat. Leave it to the leaders. Let the elders and deacons do the job. We lack them for this, isn't it? Our only job is to sit at the gates of the temple and shake our heads and think of the good times of old. Remember the Lord's admonishment to the church in Sardis, right, in Revelation chapter 3. Remember, therefore, that how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. When the hour of judgment is come, those who profess to have repented and believe shall give an answer to what they do to the talent that was given to them. They're given 10 talents. Right? Granted, you did not buried all 10 talents. Right? But did you use all 10 talents? Or did you bury some? How are you going to account to God when he returns? Remember the Lord's warning to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 4. Right? I know thy words, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Right? Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What are all these riches in the eyes of God? Okay. Do they make you forget that you were once wretched and miserable, blind and naked? That you are only sinners saved by grace? And this is God's calling and charge to us. Right, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and yes, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen. Right, said the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the Almighty God that controls and commands all that is on earth as it is in heaven, is telling us one thing. That his name will be made great even among the Gentiles, even unto the uttermost part of the world. And we shall all honor and worship God with the best of the blessings he has given us. Worship. A privilege that is given only to man, to have communion with God, to know even a small portion of God's will, to be part of God's plan, right? To be blessed, led, and guided by God. Right? What are we doing to it? Every ministry points to worship. Right? Prayer, sacraments, sermons, missions, they are just means to bring more people to worship God and bring the children of God nearer to him, to worship him with better understanding, with more love, with more awe and reverence. But no, in verse 12, it reads, but ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Polluted, contemptible, an abomination in the sight of God. Verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and thick, right? thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hands, says the Lord? You have gotten tired of it, or even snuff at it. You despise it. And there are some days we will like wake up and think, oh, I don't feel like going to church. Have you this kind of feeling before? Why? There's only one reason. That's because you have a low view of God. Right? We in the flesh are tempted with manifold temptation. Right? We will go weak in faith at times, but it is the love of God that sustains us in times like this. And again, I repeat again, a lot lies in the preparation of the heart. Stay close to God through the week in your quiet time. Do your best to magnify God's name in this world through the week, and learn to cultivate the love for the rest and worship and fellowship every lost day. A lack of love for God, that's one. And the next thing is the lack of fear for God. Note that Malachi did not mince his words in verse 14 here. Right? He says, but cursed be the deceiver, which has in his flock a male, and vows, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is dreadful among the heathen. Right? And we are not going to cover the fear of God, fear for God this week, right? And hoping to cover it next week. Right? But today's chapter, the Bible did mention in verse 2, and if I be the master, where is my fear? How can we fear God and yet be joyful? And this is the most interesting topic. Right? But we'll cover that next week. Today, we are only covering the love of God, our love for God and his people. And we must here get the spirit of this particular verse 14, correct. Right? Malachi is not saying we will be cursed if we don't give. Right? He's not even addressing the ignorance priest here now. He's speaking to those who intentionally deceived. Right? Those who vowed and sacrificed to the Lord a sheep with a blemish, and yet perhaps told others that, he did not have a better one, right? A one that is without a blemish. And that is why Malachi called this person a deceiver. Right? In the New Testament, there are lots of people there are some people who are like this. Right? Remember Acts 5, right? Ananias and Sapphira, who kept back a portion and told God that they had given God everything. Right? The sin of presumptuousness against the Holy Spirit and was struck dead. The problem of the people in verse 14 is similar to the ones in Acts 5. They know that they should give their best, but they had given their second best, and perhaps for the fear of the opinions of the people around them, they told everyone that, oh, I didn't know that I had to give my best. Or they told others that, oh, I've already given my best. Which if they are sensitive to the spirit pricking and their conscience, they should be found guilty. So here, again, two kinds of priests, the ignorant ones and the deceitful ones. And both should exist during Malachi's time. It would be strange to imagine the whole priesthood not reading Leviticus. And we can imagine there were some who knew what was required and either act as if they did not know or tell others that they have offered their best. And both are contemptible in the sight of God. And in like manner, both kind of Christians should exist in this world, the ignorant ones and the deceitful ones. And I pray that none of us will fall into any of these categories. So one way or the other, we are back to the question raised in the beginning. How important is God and God's people in your life? As God's redeemed, are we giving him our best? I shall end with another story. And it's a story from the Bible. And when it comes to honoring the Lord, many will remember 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. And wherefore the Lord, God of Israel, says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Right? Those that honor me, those that honor God, I will honor. Right? God will honor. And those that despise God shall be lightly esteemed. Right? The context was then the negative examples of Eli's son who despised the Lord. But as far as Malachi's time is concerned, there were more recent examples they could learn from. There was Daniel who refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and the riches of Babylon. There was Zerubbabel, who rose to the position of the Persian governor but gave up everything to lead the first group of Israelites back to Israel. There was Ezra, who led Israel in the revival. There was Nehemiah, who worried about God's people and did not hesitate to go back to Israel, though he was in a trusted position of a cupbearer. Somehow it is not difficult to find faithful examples when times are bad. But we often forget one person, and he is Mordecai. And Mordecai in the book of Esther. In fact, the whole trouble began for the Jews because Mordecai refused to bow down to the Persian official Haman. Haman had then bore a grudge against all the Jews because they are the people who would not bow down to man. They will only bow down to Jehovah. They will only honor God and not man, even if that means putting their life at stake. And sure enough, Haman soon devised a plan to exterminate the Jews and even built a gallows just intending to hang Mordecai. But did Mordecai give in? No, he didn't. And the wonderful thing is our sovereign God had ordained all this to happen for his glory. Even before all these things happened, he had made it such that the Persian king is displeased with his queen and has searched the kingdom for a replacement. And Mordecai's cousin Esther was chosen and she soon became queen. She soon grew to a position to influence the decision-making of the king. And we know the end of the story. Esther exposed Haman's evil intentions, and he himself was hanged in the very gallows that he had built for the righteous. The enemies of the Jews were also killed, and Mordecai continued to grow in power and influence. The closing words of Esther, we always think that, the book of Esther is about Esther. But interestingly, the last verse of Esther was about Mordecai. Right? It says, for Mordecai, the Jew, was next unto the king Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Mordecai was not only well respected by the Jews, he was popular among the people, seeking their welfare, and he bore a good testimony of peace. For this, God has raised him up to the power just next unto the king. Mordecai did little to win all these things. Right? In fact, if he was interested to rise up the ranks, he would have bowed down to Haman in the very first beginning. But that would change the whole story. Right? Haman may be pleased for a while, yes, but he will also have low regard for Mordecai and the Jews. And the Jews may even suffer further persecution for that. But no, Mordecai honored God, and God honored him. And it goes back to the verse we are so familiar with and yet so often forget, what our Lord says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we have covered the whole of Malachi chapter 1 by today, and have seen how the church of God has degenerated. When the words in God's revelation tells us that he loves his people, the Israelites have asked, wherein hast thou loved us? Okay. When every action of the people has pointed towards their offering half-hearted sacrifice, the Israelites have asked, wherein have we despised thy name? Caught up with the world and what was sensual and carnal, and beset with challenges and difficulties in life, they have been blind and couldn't see how they were God's chosen people in the first place, taking for granted what they have and complacent with what God has blessed them. And they have neglected the honor and glory of God in their worship and ministry. So what about us? Right. Let us remember, right, we are saved to magnify God's name, saved to proclaim his gospel, and let us give of our best. But from the rising of the sun, even under the going down of the same, his name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto his name, and a pure offering. And his name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. Children of God, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for who you are. You are the God who has loved us when we were yet sinners. You are the loving God who gave your best to us, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to give of our best, of our gifts and time and talents to serve and glorify you. Teach us to honor you and always put you as top priority. Grant us the grace to love you like how you have loved us. Forgive us of the areas we have fallen short and help us to do better in your grace for your name and kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.